Hello and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
The one thing. Remember growing up when you just wanted the one thing for Christmas? I mean, there's a lot of cool stuff under the Christmas tree. And I don't know if you had big Christmases, small Christmases. I don't know if you got everything you wanted or just, you know, one or two things. But all of us kind of had that one thing. You know what I mean? The item of the year. Maybe it was a toy or a sound analyzer or whatever that is. Whatever it looks like, you know, we all had that desired thing that where even if we got everything else on the list, that one thing not there, wrecked your whole holiday. As we got older, the one things have changed, but we all have a desire for Christmas. I have been reminded of just how endearing a child's one thing can be. And what I mean by that is I have a nine-year-old that, man, he has reminded me again and again and again and again of his one thing. First, it was just a question. First, it was just a, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? And I was like, I don't think about it. And then it went into asking every day. Then, hey, look what's on the TV right here, Dad, you know. And then he would start talking to his siblings extra loud because he knew I was in the other room. Like, you know, if for Christmas I got, and like, okay, I get it. Then it became something he wanted to write to Santa. And then it was something that in the middle of praying for dinner, he would work in and please bless that I get this. I'm like, seriously? He would stop strangers as we're out shopping for other kids and other things. He'd say, hey, have you heard of this? And I'm like, hi, stranger. Don't worry. Let's keep going. The one thing, we all have them, you know, we all have this desire to get that one thing. With that anticipation, with that excitement, with that kind of feeling for the whole Christmas season, we've thought we're going to do that same kind of that one thing idea. Over the next couple weeks, as we jump into this new series, we're going to be looking at the one thing that really kind of comes from our heart. There's a lot of things that go into the Bible. There's a lot of parts of following Jesus and pursuing faith in our lives. But for each of us as a teacher, we all have kind of a different thing that really just kind of sings to our heart. And so today I get to kick this off with you and I get to look at the one thing in my life that I just love and want to share it with all of you. And so with that, if you have your Bibles, let's open these things up. And I'll just give you a warning ahead of time. I'm going to cheat a bit today because that's what I like to do. I'm going to give you a one plus one thing because I can. So open up to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And we're going to be looking at the question that Jesus couldn't answer. Where we get this is you're kind of flipping pages as we kind of set this up. Let me set the scene. It's been about 3 years since Jesus came on the scene. He's been teaching. He's been healing, been doing miracles. He's been all over the place. He has quite the reputation. People know who he is. The whole time Jesus has been doing his ministry, he talked about going to Jerusalem, talked about how someday I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you guys. And nobody really picked up on it, but now they're going into Jerusalem for the big festival of Passover. Everyone's going to be there. Just a day or two earlier, Jesus entered the city and everybody celebrated like he was a coming hero, a coming a military leader. I mean, everybody just loved him. His fans were going nuts for him. But then his critics were like, we really don't like what's happening here. But then after that, Jesus makes his way to the temple. He starts clearing people out, flipping over tables, just getting really kind of upset at what's going on in his father's house. And so he says, no, we're not going to do this. So again, his fans were like, this is awesome. But even more, his critics are like, we cannot have this guy here. And so they actually start planning on how do we get rid of Jesus? How do we put him to death? And so they start thinking of different traps, different questions, different ways they can catch Jesus and say, look, we can justify why Jesus needs to be put to death now. And in the middle of all this, after the excitement, the fanfare, and the, you know, scrutiny that he's under, we find him again amongst a crowd of people teaching. And with this, these guys think we could catch him if we can just ask the right question. And he says the wrong answer. Oh, we got him. And so with that, here's Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Starts off with a question. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard they were debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Pretty good question, I think, for all of us, you know, depending on how you're wired. Hey, just give me a bottom line guy. Don't give me all the how's it works and what's it. Just give me the, okay, what do I need to do? So I read the question, say, that's a great question. But we need to have a little bit of understanding of what this guy's asking. See, he's a religious leader. He's a teacher. He understands that throughout all of their history and culture and belief systems, that they follow very, very rigidly about 613 laws, 613 commands that cover everything. Small things, what you will eat, how you will dress, how you will shave. Bigger things, how you will interact with believers and non-believers. Really bigger things, how you will worship your Lord, how you will interact with him. I mean, you name it, they have everything covered, from even where to go to the restroom. I mean, they've written law down on how to do your business. So they have everything covered. And with that, with each law, there was a consequence. Some of it was just, hey, you got to spend some time in prayer. Hey, you've got to go outside the city for a few days and do this cleansing process. Some are, if you break this law, violation is death. They have some pretty major rules. And so with that, this guy asked Jesus, hey, of all the things that we follow, of all the things that we say God has taught us to live this certain way, what's the one thing that we should do? What's the most important? If Jesus answers this wrong and he says, hey, this is the most important rule, then he could say, ooh, well, we got you because actually these are more important. Or just saying, hey, there's only one rule that we should follow. He says, no, because that violates the whole rule. What are we going to do? And so they think they have Jesus caught. And I just kind of get the, you know, imagination of this guy standing back going, I got you. If you answer one, ooh, you're... And so Jesus says, oh, okay. But remember, Jesus is Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on. So he comes back with an amazing, amazing answer. Verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. He says, hey, we want a law. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to give you a law. I'm not going to pluck out one of the many. Instead, what I'm going to do is go back and I'm going to quote some Old Testament that you guys would know and that they have memorized. And the teacher of the law would say, oh, yeah, I know that verse. And he says, instead of one law, I'm going to give you the very essence of the law, the very reason why the law exists. See, everything can be boiled down to this one thing. If we look back at all the commands, they either go into how do we interact with God or how do we interact with others. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you can put a line right through those and say, these commandments are how we interact with God. These commandments are how we interact with each other. If you go through all the teaching throughout the New, Old Testament, and everything, it comes down to how do you interact with God and how do you interact with others. So Jesus, instead of saying, hey, you know, here's one law, he says, look, the understanding of all law comes down to this. I got you. And I can just imagine the guy standing back going, ooh. You ever been put in your place? I mean, not in a mean way, but you think, ha, I got this. And someone says, no, you don't. And you're like, oh, man. I would just tuck my tail between my legs, kind of back out and go, okay, you got this. But this guy actually standing there in front of a crowd of his friends and other people goes, oh, well, I've got a response. So this is how he responds to Jesus. Verse 32. Well said, teacher. You were right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. He pretty much just repeats what Jesus said and says, all right, you're good. I guess if you ever get caught, just repeat whatever the guy in front of you said and say, all right, we'll keep moving. And 34, we'll just kind of wrap this up. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So he says, look, if we are loving God and loving others, we are close to what God has for us. And with that answer, everyone kind of said, ooh, he's good. And so his fans, the people who followed, were more excited. But then the critics got more upset. And this just got him even more. But I love that Jesus boils everything down into this. And we can really see that throughout all of Jesus' teachings, throughout the whole beginning and end of the Bible, everything comes down to this one thing. Your one thing, if you can't fill it in just by guess, and I'll give it to you. Our one thing is love for God and others. Our one thing is love. It all comes down to this. Now, growing up, I had such a problem with Jesus and such a problem with church. I guess it was more with church than I did with Jesus. Because the people who told me about it, well, what I was told growing up is the way that you come to Jesus is from having perfect attendance, by looking appropriate on a Sunday morning, by asking all the right questions and please and thank yous, by reading this certain book and memorizing certain lines and doing all these things. My problem with that is I've always been a guy with ADD, and I just can't sit still too long, and I want to kind of do things my own way, and I like to just kind of make up my path as I go. And so for somebody to say, yeah, this is the way, you must do this, I was like, I just can't. I don't fit. This is boring. This is frustrating. I don't like it. I don't think that way. And so for the longest time, I thought, well, I must not be one of those people that can follow Jesus, because if this is his law and these are the rules, I just don't do it. And as I started kind of asking questions, I came across another group of people that at first I thought, hey, this is pretty cool, because they took all the rules and just completely threw them out, and they're doing things completely different. Until I noticed that every time we get together, they would hug each other, they would play acoustic guitars, they'd end up crying, and be like, oh, our feelings, oh, and I'm like, whoa, no, don't touch me, I don't know you, brother, just kind of, just where I was raised and just, you know, who I am, it's just, hey, I'm all right with hugging somebody, but at least introduce yourself first and say, hi, my name's Mike. Even then, we'll have to go through a few questions. But for me, it was just kind of, okay, well, if this is one group of God's people and this is another group of God's people, I don't feel like I fit in either. And let me just put this out there. If that's how you connect with God, great, good for you. Don't touch me. But with that, it just, for me, it just wasn't a fit, okay? And so I was like, well, I guess I'm not it. Until I really got the understanding of this one thing where he says, look, you're supposed to love God with your mind, with your strength, with your soul, with your understanding. He says, look, you got to do this with everything you've got. And when I understood that, it took it out of a preference or a personality or an emotion or a touchy-feely thing, and said, look, I've designed you all differently. You have different likes, dislikes, different strengths and weaknesses, different preferences and priorities. You have all these different things. All I want you to do is take who you are and love me with that. It's not a poem. It's not a Hollywood love story. It's just who you are. All right, love me with that. And now you're loving me? Well, now go love others with that too. And once I understood that, okay, God is just saying, however I'm wired, whoever I am, that's what he wants. And I was like, okay, I can do that. I can be a complete different oddball and love my God. And the more I started studying the word, and the more I started getting into this, I start to see that love touches everything that the Bible teaches. And with that, I started to see three major themes that keep coming up that are also tightly intertwined. You really can't separate them. But for me, when I look at love, I see three things that just jump out at me. And so I want to share with you my one thing, my heart's desire, my heartbeat is this love, and kind of why this is so important. The first thing that I see when we look at love is that love is our purpose. Love is the very purpose of who we are and what we do. Because God says, look, if you love me, now go and love others. Hey, you know, it's always boiled down to me and others. So, okay, great, we're going to go do this. I think a lot of people would kind of look at that and say, okay, I kind of get that. But I also think at times it gets really rough, and some people fall into one camp or the other where it's like, hey, I'm just going to go spend time with other people. I'm going to go love on others. Or, hey, I'm going to spend time with me and God. I'm really going to focus on our relationship and do that. And if you're honest, sometimes we fall into the trap that, yes, we can love God and be annoyed by others. I can't tell you how many times in my life I'm like, oh, love to love God. That's cool. That's cool. That's cool. You know, all the blessings and the prayer and the, oh, it's great. But then in the middle of my day, something comes up. I'm like, ah, why does God have to have people around me? This is horrible. And let's just be honest. You ever been in the middle of maybe work and you got to hit a deadline and somebody pops in and asks you a question like, or maybe you're, you know, running from, you know, picking up one kid from school, dropping them off here, dropping them off, and you're just kind of going through the daily routine and something goes on. The phone rings and you're like, I don't want to talk to this person right now. Or you're just about your business doing school and you have that one person that asks you questions or whatever. I mean, we can all go through just a gambit of our personal daily struggles of, okay, I'm trying to do what's right by God, but God, could I just pray that these people all go away right now? I mean, that would be the best way for me to love them if they just left. We might not say it out loud, but I know we all had those moments. And so we focus on, okay, it's just going to be me and God. And we forget to love others. But God says, look, your very, very purpose in life, if you stepped over that line, if you said, Jesus, take the wheel, if you said, Jesus, I'm yours, whatever your prayer looked like, whatever your commitment looked like, at that very moment, you took on a complete different purpose in life. We're saved. We're going to heaven. Now go and love others. A couple verses I want to share that really digs into this understanding of what this love looks like, that shows us the purpose of our life. If you're still in Mark, flip a little over to the left. We're going to the book of Matthew. Matthew 25, we're going to be starting in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. If you're like, what did he say? It's right there on your note sheet. Matthew 25, 31. Again, this is right out of Jesus' teaching and his ministry, and he's talking about two different groups of people, the people who love God and love others, and the people who are just all about them or all about their personal motives and whatnot. And Jesus lays it out there and says, look, this is really what this looks like. So verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and they will be separated, the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put all the sheep on his right and all the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And verse 40, just one of my favorite verses. I have that underlined and starred if you like taking notes in your Bible. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. He says, look, by the way we love God, we are loving others. By the way we love others, we are loving God. You can't separate it. He says, if you really want to love me, go love my people. Go take care of me. In the next group, it jumps down. I'll just give you a quick flyby. He says, look, the same thing. You guys didn't serve me, love me, feed me, visit me, any of that. They said, but we didn't see you. He says, but you saw the people and you did not take care of them. We love God by loving his people. But it's not just one-sided. If you're Matthew, flip over a couple books to the right. We're going to John chapter 15. Just right back, flip over Mark. Flip over Luke, right into John 15. This is right after that last meeting he has with his disciples. And I know over the last couple of weeks, Chris has shared about the remain. And it's so powerful. If you're just looking for a chapter, like, hey, what can I read this week? John 15, there's so much in it. It's awesome. We're going to start in John 15, verse 9. It says, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. With this, we see that, look, as we remain in God, that love that we have for God will be our love for others. And so we love God by loving others, but we also love others through loving our God. It is so intertwined. It is so connected. We cannot separate one from the other. It is so much of who we are. It is so much of the gospel, so much of what God has called us to do. He said, you've stepped over the line. Awesome. Welcome to the family. I'm so glad you're here. Now the rest of your life is about loving me and about loving others. That is the very purpose of who we are. We are the only thing in all of creation that bears the image of God. So go out and love others. Man, it's powerful. It's our purpose. But sometimes our purpose can be one of those things that we turn off and turn on and think, you know what, I don't really feel like that right now. And so the second thing that our love also is, it's not just our purpose, but our love is our response. Our love is our response. Growing up, my dad used to say all these crazy one-liners, and I didn't quite get them at the time, but they kind of shaped and molded who I am, good or bad, you can call him. He would say stuff like, you know, if you fall out of that tree and break your legs, don't come running to me. And I was like, but if I break my legs, how do I don't get it. We would break out in a fight. I'm one of four kids. We were always throwing punches or yelling at each other, whatever. My mom would say stuff like, don't fight. And my dad would say, in the house. So we would go outside and punch each other and whatnot. But we would get mad. It was one thing if we got wrestling or physical, it didn't really bother him. But when we would get mad and start yelling at each other, like, oh man, I hate them. I hate this. He would always say these things where he says, you know, God didn't, my memories. You're not helping me out here. Okay. God said, you're supposed to love one another. He never said you had to like anybody. I was like, huh? And so I'd be like, oh, I'm so mad at my brother. I don't like him. I don't like him. And I'd be like, that's fine. Don't like him. Just love him. And I can't say I really agree with all of that, but the model in my home growing up was always, your love is kind of a response to how you feel about things. Because if you feel upset with somebody, well, you know, this is how you deal. If you get something from them, great, this is how you deal. And so for me, loving was all about, okay, what do I get? What do I get? What do I get? How do you make me feel that at any moment I could turn my love off or on or whatever, that stuff. But our love is not a response to each other. Our love very clearly is a response to the cross. Because for me, my love was all about how it made me feel. But in my deepest, darkest, loneliest moments where I was struggling with addiction, depression, just self-hatred, I didn't care about my next day. I was just at such the darkest point in my life. Nobody was going to respond to me and say, hey, we care about you. But that was the moment that I found myself sitting at the foot of the cross. And God says, look, I love you. I'm going to meet you exactly where you're at. And now I'm going to give you a purpose to live. And now simply go and respond. A couple of my most favorite verses are on your note sheet. They all talk about this response to God. But I want you to see Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If your Bibles are still open to John, it's a little bit to the left. I'm sorry, a little bit to the right. Or you could turn your Bible over and then it'll be your left, whatever. If you're not sure where it is, you can do the flip method. It's right between a bunch of small books, or just look it up or lean on with a friend or lean on with a stranger. That's even better. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Apostle Paul, guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he's writing a letter to people who are just struggling and have questions and what's going on. And he comes across this just powerful nugget of truth. I'm like, ah, that's it. That is it. It says, for it is by grace we've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. It's not about what we've done. It's not about how hard we've worked. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God saved us so we could respond to him and go do stuff. He says, look, I've designed you with a specific purpose. You got that. Now respond to me and go and do. It's not about anything you've done. It's through me. And we have purpose behind that. We have a mission to accomplish. Another great verse, if you're still in Ephesians, flip over a little bit more to the right. We're looking for a book called Titus. right after 1 and 2 Timothy, right before Philemon. Titus 3, right there, last chapter of the book. It's a real small book. Starting in Titus 3:3. And this tells us exactly who we were at one point and what this response to God looks like. It says, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, being hated and hating one another. But then the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us not because of our righteousness, what we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, I love this verse. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have entrusted God in have entrusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. He says, look, because this is who you were, because this is what Jesus has done, now devote yourself to doing this. He says, look, yes, the cross saved us, but now will we respond to the cross? Will we look at what Jesus did and said, yes, I know you took my sin. Yes, I know you've given me life. I know you've given me eternity. You've forgiven so much, and you've said, I've got a new purpose for you. So with that, will we respond to that and go and do likewise? I've really tried to wrestle with a picture or a story or something that would fit here, but I just cannot wrap my little mind around how great our God is and how He says simply, hey, look and go and do and respond. So I guess the only thing I could kind of share is just in my own life. I've shared with you guys before, over the past couple of years, my wife and I have been through, are going through the adoption process. And about 4 months ago, we had three little kids move in our home. And it has been an amazing, awesome journey. And I've learned something that you might want to write down. You might want to write down really big and multiple times. Some of you already know this. Kids change everything. Everything. I thought I knew what I was getting into because I read some books. I met with some people, talked to some other adopting parents. I just kind of went through it. I'm like, hey, I'm good. No, I'm not good. I'm an idiot. But here's kind of where I bring this up, because it really kind of slapped me in the face earlier this week. The Hodgsons are out doing our Thanksgiving thing. We're cruising in the minivan, which I never thought I would say that out loud anytime in my life. Like, I'm in a minivan. Oh, right. But I'm a minivan family guy, and so we're cruising, and the radio's on, and the kids are singing, and I don't know about you, I've always been passionate about music. The right time, the right place, the right song, the right band, it just brings out something to me. I love music. And what came through the radio was such an assault on all my senses. It was just painful and torturous. I was being just punished by this group called Kids Bop. I don't know if you've ever heard of Kids Bop, okay? Some of you laugh because you know. Some of you groan because you know. And some are like, what's so funny? Let me tell you about Kids Bop. Think of your favorite bands. Think of your favorite songs. Think of your favorite memories that you're like, oh, that song just brings me back to that place. What Kids Bop has done is taken that song, beat it into submission, and then turned it into like a little kid's sing-along chorus. I mean, anything, nothing is sacred in this Kids Bop. And so I start hearing these songs. I'm like, ah, this is horrible. That's like my high school memories right there. Oh, this is, and I got to a point where I'm like, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I reach for the radio, and my wife looks at me and says, Mike, it's not about you. It's not about us. And man, I wanted to say, yes, it is, and change it. But at that moment, I kind of took pause and quit listening to the music, and I could hear the kids in the back just singing along and laughing. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I think, man, that's what this is about. And with that, yeah, I've given up a lot of good music to listen to a lot of not-so-good music. But I don't need to worry about what the lyrics are saying or, you know, oh, that's an interesting word. Let's talk about the meaning of that, kids. All right. It's safe. And for me, I'm like, oh, okay, great. That's what we're going to do. I could go through a list. I know I've shared before that I love football, college, pro, high school, junior high. We could watch reruns of like Canadian football and just what, as long as it's football, I'm in. I haven't watched one game this year from anything. I went to one football game for high school, but I even brought my guys with me. I've watched a lot of fourth grade flag football because that's what my son does. And so with that, okay, great. I've given up sports and man, I miss it. But the idea of having 3.5 hours just to watch a game doesn't exist in my home. The holidays, you know, all the decorations are coming in and out of the garage. I want nothing more than just to take a couple hours and put things away. But it just looks like this bomb of turkey things and Halloween things and Christmas things. Just my garage exploded and I haven't had time to put them away. I've not organized anything, and I'm not an organized guy, so when it comes to my point where I'm like, I need to put it away, it's bad, okay? But I can tell you that I have colored more Hello Kitty coloring books and put together more puzzles than a grown man should admit that he owns a minivan and draws coloring books of Hello Kitty. At least Spider-Man I get. Hello Kitty, I just don't get it. It's been 4 months since I've had a steak, but I can't tell you how many chicken nuggets I've eaten. These kids are fueled by chicken nuggets. I'm like, oh my gosh. I could just go through every aspect of my life and just say little funny things. But here's kind of where I'm getting at. Is especially with how these kids have come in our lives through the adoption process and through the prayer and through the miracles of God and through the support of you guys in the church. We thank you so much for that. But it comes to a point where, yeah, I can easily lay down the law and say, look, this is a Hodson law and you will do this, 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 and this. But that's not what the kids need. The kids don't need to be more and more like me. I need to show them a Christ-like love and help them work and journey through their struggles and their history that's already been there. And so, yeah, I'm going to give up my entertainment. I'm going to give up some of my favorite foods. I'm going to give up some of my hobbies. But with that, my decisions in my life between my wife and all is all a response to becoming parents. Yes, we still have plenty of times where we're, you know, adults and have fun hobbies and all that stuff, but our response to everything comes to those kids. Now, I'm not saying that even looks remotely close to the cross, okay? But it just gets me thinking that in my mind, in my little picture, is that everything I do now looks like that. Where Christ says, look, everything you do is a response to this cross. The sacrifice, the love, the torture, the punishment that he took for us and gave back and said, look, this is all about you. Now, I simply ask that you respond through word, through action, through deed, through the way we do what we do. We cannot look at the cross and not respond. It touches everything we do as Christians, everything we do. Love gives us purpose. Love gives us a response. But at times I think we could put a purpose aside or take a pause to the response. But the third thing that love gives us is something that should be 24/7 and really be seen by everybody. Our last love fill-in is love is our reputation. Love is our reputation. A couple of years back, my wife and I and a couple friends, a couple married couples, we went down to San Diego for a birthday party and went to the Gas Lamp District and just hung out, got dinner, great time of laughter and fun and just community, being together. It was awesome, awesome night. But the one thing that you go to a birthday dinner for is obviously dessert. I mean, you kind of wait for everything else to get that dessert, right? So we're sitting there and we're kind of talking and laughing and having a good time. And we look at the menu and we're like, nothing really jumps out. And then another friend suggests, hey, down the way here, down the street, there's another great restaurant. Awesome, awesome desserts. We should just walk down there and go hang out. I'm thinking, okay, great. I love a crowd. So just the opportunity to walk through the Gas Lamp on a Friday, Saturday night with everybody kind of losing their mind. I love that stuff. I just love looking at people and hanging out and just doing what they're doing. Just going, man, I can't believe that some people don't own mirrors in their house because the way they dress up and go out, you're like, seriously? That was your best option. Seriously. If you've been married for a while, man, it is just kind of funny to kind of walk through that street because all the restaurants are open and people are hanging out front and you could just hear guys try to turn on their best lines for girls. And you're like, ha, 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 you really think that's going to work? I want to know how pepper spray tastes later, all right, buddy? You're going to be feeling it. It's just one of those things that I just love experiencing noise and sound and people. It's just awesome. I love walking through just wherever it's happening. I love it. As we're kind of making our way through and just kind of enjoying it, we stop at a crosswalk. It's a red light, so we're just sitting. And as I sit over the hum of the rest of the crowd, I could kind of hear it, that distorted, blown out, fuzzy speaker that you can still understand what it's saying, but it is just not sounding very good. And as I start to look around, I see right across from us, there's a little crowd of people. And first, there's a poster that has a picture of Jesus on it. And then next to that, there's a picture that says sin. And I'm like, yes, yes, I love this. The light turns green. We cross the street. And my wife grabs my hand and says, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Because she knows that if there's ever a street preacher, I'm going to stop and just watch the show. I love street preachers. Now, you got to hear me why I love this. One, because there are some amazing men and women that are called to a frontline ministry that will share the gospel in such a powerful way that will reach people and love people and bring truth to people that would never come to a church or a group or a Bible study. And some people are doing amazing work out there. And there's another group of people that, man, it is just a sideshow. And you look at it and say, seriously, do you own a Bible? And if so, have you opened that thing? Man, what are you talking about? And so anytime there's one of them, I'm going to stop and listen. Some I will pray for, some I'll pray directly against, but I'm going to stop either way and I'm going to be there. And so this night, my wife's like, come on, let's go. I said, no. You get dessert. This is my dessert right here. And so a few friends left, a few stayed with me, and we kind of just sat and we listened. And, you know, every time there's a crowd, you know, people are heckling or laughing or insulting or talking, asking questions. And at first this guy starts, I'm like, oh, this guy's good. He's talking about how there's, you know, we've all fallen short. He's talking about how, you know, the only way is through Jesus. He's talking about, you know, forgiveness of the cross. He's talking, I'm like, yes, 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 yes. And then he says, but the only way you get saved is if you get baptized through my church. If you start to attend this group, if you start to do this. And he said, and for some of you, you've already done these certain sins and don't even bother wasting your time. God's not going to save you from that. And I'm like, okay, that's where it went sideways. And so I kind of laughed, said, hey, I got a question. You're saying some of these things. And just real broad general questions. Make sure I get his attention. And looking at me, you know, you don't think, oh, that guy must work at a church. You think that guy just broke out of somewhere. It's all right. And so he doesn't think anything. He's asking questions, talking, and we kind of get back and forth. And I'm kind of slowly steering the conversations. And I get to a point where he said a few things. And I just say, hey, well, what about this Bible verse this? And he kind of looks at me and goes, oh, well, that's out of context. I said, well, what about this? And we kind of go back and forth to a point where I could hear him getting heated. I could see him getting frustrated. I could see him going. And finally he says, you're just leading people astray. Get out of here. And then he completely turns for me and starts talking to the crowd again. And I got to understand something. I stop at each street preacher, not because I think I'm going to win an argument, not because I think I'm going to talk him off of his box, but because there are people in that crowd that are thinking, that's what God's all about. And so I at least want to be one of those guys that with my gifts, my talents, my abilities, I could stand out in the crowd and say, wait a minute, that's not the voice of God. Let me tell you about a God of grace and mercy and yes, justice, but still there's a different way. And I simply want to be one of those guys that through my talents and my reputation, I can share. Because what I've learned is everybody has a story about Christianity, right? Maybe your friends, your family, your coworkers, they hear about what you believe and they go, oh, yeah. I knew one Christian once who ripped me off, lied to me, did this, did that. They're hypocrites or that. They have this horrible reputation. And you know what? Some of those reputations are well deserved and really well earned. But there's a lot of us out there that love a God and love others in such a way that we want our reputation to look completely different and live in such a way that this matters. And so for me, I'll stop. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's just who you interact with at work. Maybe it's your friends, your family. But all of us have to have this reputation that looks different. A couple verses that I want you to look at and see firsthand. First one is Hebrews. If you're still in Titus, it's just a little bit to the right. If you've closed the book, it's probably faster to go from the back forward. Hebrews is right before James. We're looking for Hebrews chapter 12. And for me, it starts a great teaching where a lot of people have talked about endurance and talked about running the race, talked about all these great things. And it's a powerful, powerful verse that sets up a powerful, powerful chapter. But for me, it's always been just about a few words. But we'll read all of verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." It's great, powerful. Yes, let's get out of the other things and let's just focus on what we're doing. But for me, it's always been about just this very beginning. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since everyone around us is watching, since the way we interact with people tells them, oh, that's what your God's all about, we have got to live a life that's different. Our lives should be a reputation of love, should be a reputation that points more to God and less to us. One more thing, flip over to the book of James. If you're in Hebrews, just a couple pages over to the right. Look for James chapter 2. That again talks about why we do what we do. He says, look, we're surrounded by a crowd of people. But even in a crowd of people, we can make claims, right? We could say all sorts of stuff. But when life comes in and action and feet hit the floor, then it's really going to matter. James 2 says, starting in verse 14, "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." What good is our claim to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I go to church, I do these things. But if that belief doesn't impact how we live, impact our relationships, impact our reputation, is it really changing you? Now that we can have all the claims, it says right there, great, you have claims, you know, demons, they know who Jesus is. They're at least smart enough to be afraid of him. They're smart enough to know that there's got to be more than just kind of claims. Some of us get so caught up in what we claim that we completely miss out on the purpose of life, completely miss out on the response to the cross, completely forget that this is about our God and relationship with others and not so much about me. My reputation should not be the first thing I talk about my finances, the car I drive, my job, the on and on and on and on. Now, of course, you're not going to walk up like, "Hi, I'm Mike. Jesus loves you." That might freak people out. But they better know by the way you interact. They better know by the way you live. They better know by the way you do relationships that your reputation is a little bit different than everybody else around you. Our love is our one thing. This whole Bible, all these teachings, Jesus says, look, it comes down to loving me and loving others. It comes down to that. Through purpose, through response, through reputation. But how do we take this and put this in our own lives? How do we make this look? Says, okay, great. What does this mean for me today as I leave, as I go? So what? A little bit there at the bottom, I gave you a take-home test. It's going to take 2 to 3 minutes if you really work hard at it. If you're a little bit slower and need to take a yoo-hoo break or whatever and get a drink and come back, okay, great. 7 minutes, all right? First fill in the blank on your take-home test. Real simple. What are you known for? What are you known for? On my keychain, I used to have a little tag for a gym membership. You know, it was just that little plastic thing that you check in whenever you go to the gym. It fell off a long time ago because I use it so much. Thanks for laughing. It makes me feel great. But it was on my keys, so when someone would borrow my car or, you know, around here it gets a little crazy, people always locking things in the office, so hey, can I borrow your keys? So whenever anybody took my keys, they always had that little gym membership on it, and they'd always look at it, you know? And all that said was, I'm a member of a club. Great. I'm willing to bet, though, if I ever lost my keys or dropped my keys, someone would say, oh, these have got to be Mike Hodson's keys. I mean, it's a gym membership. And look at Mike, gym member extraordinaire. I could totally tell. Yeah, all that little piece of plastic said was, I'm in a club. And I think for some of us, we have a lot of clubs in our lives, don't we? May that be gym memberships, golf clubs, sports clubs, yada, 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 yada. We kind of say we're in, but we're not really fully committed. We're not really there. But we can really talk it up, right? Man, I could tell you about different weightlifting machinery. I could tell you about muscle groups. I can talk the talk. And then you'd be like, well, okay, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But the fact of the matter is it was just a piece of plastic. I think a lot of us, we work so hard on trying to look like we're a member of the club. We have the right words. We might even show up. We might even attend every now and then. But we try to look good. And so the people we come in contact with every now and then, maybe the person who makes our coffee every morning, we'll leave and say, hey, God bless you. And they're like, oh, they're a great person. Wow. And sometimes the people we go to the regular, maybe it's a gas station, maybe it's the same grocery store, maybe it's a couple people. You know, great, 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 great. They might know you one way because you look like you're a member of the club. When I say, what are you known for? It's not those people. I want to know what you're known for by your spouse, by your kids, by your coworkers, by classmates, by the people who know you. Not people who might think you're in a club, but I'm talking about the people that see you and interact with you. When life goes good, how do you celebrate and how do you respond? When life goes bad, how do you respond to that? How do you deal with anger? How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with frustration? When there's loss, how do you deal with loss? Those people will be able to tell you, this is who you are. You claim the club, you carry the membership, but I really don't think you're really fully invested in that. One of the most surprising things that has happened over the last couple weeks in my life, I think I'm pretty cool and calm, and you know, I'm driving, dropping kids off at kindergarten and first grade, and just the way parents park and all that stuff. One of my kids in the back seat says, Dad, they drive like an idiot. And I was like, oh, that's me. That's me. So my kids know that about me. So I'm like, I really got to work on that. Who are you known as? What are you known for? Who are you known by? The people who know you. What are you known for? Second, take home test. Am I 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Am I thinking, that's not the right film? I'm like, no, that's the right film in blank. That's what we're doing. Am I 1 Corinthians? I want everybody to write that down, then flip over. Open your Bibles if you close them. 1 Corinthians, right before 2 Corinthians. Kind of funny how that works. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the beginning 8. It's a great verse. I've heard it many, many times. People love to share this verse. Maybe at your wedding or a friend's wedding, you've heard this verse exchanged as people held hands and looked deep into each other's eyes and traded off rings. Like, oh, this is such a beautiful verse. When God was writing the Bible, when he was using the men to put this together, when he inspired the writing, he didn't say, you know what? I've got that sin thing. I've got that eternity thing. You know what we really need in the Bible right now? A marriage, no, a wedding verse. If we can just write one verse that sounds awesome that people will cry up and tear about, that's what we need in the Bible. It's a good marriage verse that you can trade at weddings. No, but we've taken it out of context. We've put it there. But where this is actually written, Paul is writing to a church that is going through it. I mean, they have struggles with how they interact with each other, how they're doing worship, how they're doing their finances, how they're doing relationships. They're just going through every facet of life. And as Paul started to write this letter, he has touched on things again and again and again. And he comes to this verse and he says, this is what we must know. 1 Corinthians 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If we're supposed to be known by our love, man, this is a great place to start. I read a book earlier this year that really got me thinking about this verse. And this author actually took it from another author, so I'm not going to claim it's mine, but it really doesn't matter. It's out there. That what he said is, look, if we're supposed to be known by our love, if we're supposed to really live this, is this what we're known for? Can we look at this? What I would love for you to do this week is take this home, read it, and replace the word love and put your name in there. And ask yourself, is Mike patient? Is Mike kind? Does Mike envy? Does he boast? Am I proud? Am I rude? Am I self-seeking? Am I easily angered? Do I keep records of wrong? Do I delight in evil or do I rejoice in truth? Do I protect? Do I trust? Do I hope? Do I persevere? Do I fail? I'm willing to bet if you're willing to take that time, there are some that are going to jump right out at you and say, that I've got. I'm a patient person, and man, that is great. Well, there's more than just one there. Let's keep going. There might be some that jump off the page and say, great, I'm good. And others just say, ooh, not so good. Let's just kind of black that out. No. If we're supposed to be known by our love, if everything boils down to our love, then that's our marching orders. What does it look like? What are we called to do? We're supposed to live that lifestyle where everything we do comes down to loving a God that said, I love you so much, I will take the cross and I will change your purpose in life and I will give you a reputation that you should be known by. And then we're supposed to go and love his people in such a way that they don't see me, but they see a God who has saved me and changed me. Because we live in a world that people need a God. Not another Mike, not another you, but they need a saving relationship with our God. So will we love God in such a way that other people notice him? And we love others in such a way that they notice our God? That is our challenge. That is our one thing. That is our purpose. Will we live in such a way? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you first that you loved us. I can't even think about love without thinking of you and what you did for us. Lord, may we be people who respond to the cross and the work that you've done. May we be people who grab hold of our purpose in life. May we be people who are known by our love. And may we live in such a way that people notice that. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve you by serving others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times and services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
Before you go, Charles Spurgeon once wrote that a grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. And I just think of the work of the cross and the love that was given us through Jesus. And I think, man, if that is truth and if that's who we follow, then that is going to change everything we do in life. So we must be known by our love. So as you take off, may this be a week we are known by our love and the way we live and the way we interact. So turn and hug somebody. Say, I love you, brother. Maybe not touch him. That'd be weird. So anyway, love you. See you soon.